And we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, and we are reminded of the ministry of Jesus, which drives us and propels our mission to reach people for Christ. So it all builds, and I have loved walking through and studying deeper through the Gospel of Mark. I don't want to speak for you or for me, but if you know someone with a short attention span, the Gospel of Mark is your jam, because he doesn't belabor any point. He doesn't sit on anything. He tells a story, and then immediately he says, on to the next one. And so if you live in the TikTok generation, in which everything is moving fast and quick, Mark's your gospel, because he moves it fast and he moves it quick. So we pick it up in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And he says, and they, so this is Jesus, some of his early disciples, the crowds, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. A couple things that they were helpful just to know. They went into Capernaum on the Sabbath, which was the day we know as Saturday, a holy day for the Jewish people. So they're gathered around their synagogue. Now, you have the temple, that's one location. Okay, that's where you go, you sacrifice animals, it's a holies of holies, that thing. That's the temple. The synagogue were like a local expression of what we might know as the church. It literally means to come together. And we see a lot of English words now with that S-Y-N preface, to say like come together, like we're in sync, we're together. So a synagogue were people coming together to study, to pray, and to worship. Jesus came in, and he was teaching. And he says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I think it's interesting to note what they were astonished at. The people heard him speak, and they were blown away. They were captivated. They were astonished. But they weren't astonished at his cleverness or his uniqueness or any of those things. They were astonished that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. So the scribes were the people that would literally transcribe from copy to copy of the Hebrew Bible. Without the printing press, this was an arduous process. And so you would have people that were trained to record and to write and then to make copies, and they would do that in a way that was legible. They'd do that in a way that was easy, you know, to read and to see. They were experts, because of this, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Torah. They were experts in this because they had spent all of their life making copies from one to the other. Anybody have a parent that when you got in trouble made you a modern-day scribe? Like, I will not do that ever again. Next phrase. I will not do that ever again. I had a buddy that if he left the lights on in his house, he was presented with a notebook that he would fill up with that phrase, I will not leave the lights on in this house any longer. Next phrase, or next line. I will not. Right, that's a scribe. Now he was an expert in that phrase. Okay, so the ancient scribes would have been an expert in what though? What the word said. You need to reference something, they would have known it because they would have copied it over and over and over. They would have known the word, but they would not have spoke with a level of authority as someone who wrote it or someone who knows with absolute confidence what that is speaking of, who it is speaking of, or what the intended implications are. A scribe, like any of us, might say, Here's what I believe this says. Here's what I understand this to mean. Here's what tradition and the church has understood this to mean. But Jesus came in, he spoke with a unique authority that was distinct and different enough that the people were astonished at the way that he taught, because he taught with such authority. Verse 23, and immediately, Mark's favorite word, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "Who is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So as he speaks with such authority, an unclean spirit comes in, some sort of demonic spirit. And about the time you think, "Well, I got questions, Mark. What do you mean when you say an unclean spirit? What do you mean when he rebukes him? Mark, tell us more." Mark says, "Immediately." And on to the next section. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's Peter, two names, same person. So Peter's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Now all the language here suggests that Peter's mother-in-law was really sick. Not just kind of sick, really sick. Like man cold sick. It is coming up on man cold season. She's really sick, gravely ill. And they told Jesus about her, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. She's gravely ill. Jesus picks her up by the hand, and she's up, both figuratively and literally. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So what Mark does is he packages and succinctly tells us all of these short examples of Jesus' ministry at work. And what else he does is he, starting in the synagogue, to the streets, and to the house of Peter's mother-in-law, he shows Jesus' authority over all things. So we can see here that the authority of Jesus builds and it stacks on itself, so that it's multi-layered. His authority isn't thin or like veil thin or just some veneer of authority. His authority is over all things. So even in these few short sections, we see that he spoke in the synagogue and they were blown away that he had the authority to speak over the word. And while he's doing that, a demonic spirit had possessed a man, and he speaks over that with authority and says, "You will not speak," and he doesn't. He has authority, and that authority builds in front of us. But it's not just the realm of supernatural. He's got a real person who these people really care about, and she's laying gravely ill. Not just hypothetically. There's a real person here who's laying ill. And all the people in this story care about her. And Jesus has the authority to grab her by the hand and pick her up. And she's well again. To the point then that the city brought all their sick all of their oppressed, all the people that were downtrodden, were ill and weak, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. You see, the authority of Jesus builds and it builds and it builds. It stacks. It presents to us the case that Jesus has authority over all things. So what's this for us? And why is this good news for us? And why do we care? Because we can rest assured that Jesus has the authority over all things. We don't have to wonder, is something outside of his power or authority? We don't have to wonder, is something more powerful than him? And what elements, what areas of life does Jesus have authority over? And the answer is all of the above. It presents for us a Messiah that we can have tremendous confidence in. Then in verse 35, it goes on. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So the stock of Jesus is rising. His fame is growing. But Jesus gets up early, and how does he begin his day? He sneaks away, off to a quiet place, and says, there he prayed. But you know, that's not just unique here. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, he modeled the significance and value of spending time with God alone, and maybe even specifically, spending time with God first thing in her day. He showed us the significance of connecting with God in prayer. Because it's easy to overlook how many times in the Gospels Jesus prayed to the Father. That at his baptism, Jesus prayed. He would get alone and pray often by himself. Luke tells us that before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent a whole night in prayer. Before he fed the 5,000, he prayed. Before he walked on water, he was alone praying. At the transfiguration, he prayed and he spoke to the Father. At the raising of Lazarus, he prayed. At the Last Supper, he prayed and gave thanks for the cup. For Peter's faith, he said, "I have prayed for you and for your faith." And famously in the Garden of Gethsemane, at his darkest hour, he gathered these same men. He snuck away to a quiet place. And three times he poured out his heart before God. He prayed, submitting his will to the Father's. On the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus prayed. He made a priority to pray, to connect with God, his Father, early and often. It wasn't something he just did in passing. It was something that he did intentionally to prioritize that, prioritize his time with God. He started his day here with this. Listen, I think we are well served when we do the same. When we find ways to prioritize our connection with God as early as we can in our day. For many people, that's the very first thing that we do. You get up and you spend some time in the Word. That's great. My encouragement is this, that we would find time to connect with God as early in your day as you can. Whatever that might look like. And listen, friends, I know it's different for everybody, and none of us gets this perfectly right. None of us nails this. And you know what? That's okay. We don't have to. There's no test. There's no sticker. But there's tremendous value in connecting with God as early in the day as we can. That we would prioritize prayer, that we would prioritize time with God. Find ways to do that. Find ways to do that. The audio Bible has made listening to the Bible as we ready ourselves for the day a great thing to have. We have podcasts and people speaking to us. There's a popular podcast for women, could be for anybody, but it's particularly popular with women, from Annie F. Downs, and it's just Let's Read the Gospels, in which she reads the Gospels in part every day, and throughout the month they make it through the Gospels. There's tremendous value in connecting with God as early in the day as we can. Good things happen. It prepares our heart for the day. It also refocuses our life on what matters most. I think it's fascinating that Jesus has snuck away and is spending time with God. Because let's recap what has happened here. He's gone to the synagogue. He has caused a stir. He's come out on the streets and he has caused a stir as he's healed. He's gone to Peter's mother-in-law's house. People have heard, and they've heard all that he is doing. And so they flood the streets with all these people. And what happens? Jesus delivers. He does remarkable miracles. His fame and his stock is rising. And what does he do in response? He sneaks away, and he spends time with God. Until finally, in 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone's looking for you." So it seems to suggest that Peter was saying this, "Jesus, we finally found you. Where have you been? There are people everywhere. We've got to strike while the iron is hot. Come on, like, now's the time. We go back into the crowd. Now's the time. There could be a parade for you. They could throw a banquet for you. You have been a blessing to these people. Let's go out and strike now. We've got to go." In 38, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. All of the urgent around Jesus wanted to pull him away from his greater purpose. But Jesus didn't let the good things pull him away from the great things. He didn't let all of the urgency around him pull him away from why he has been sent here. You see, Jesus could have walked the streets and healed people, and that was a good thing. He could have done that all day long. He could have went and spoke again and again and again. And that would have been a good thing. He could have received their blessing and their worship. That would have been a good thing. But Jesus didn't let what was pressing distract him from his purpose. So when the disciples came to say, "Come on, Jesus, all the people are waiting out here," he said, "No, come on. We're headed out to the next town, to the next synagogue, to the next place." Because that's the purpose why he came. Jesus was motivated by his mission, not by fame or a crowd. He was driven by a higher purpose. So he didn't want to whip this crowd into a frenzy and then miss his ultimate purpose. You see, often in his ministry, he actually downplays his ability, not his ability, but he downplays his fame. He frequently asks and tells people, I'll heal you, but don't tell anybody. Go and tell no one. Why? Because his point is not to whip this crowd into a frenzy, to have a quick moment of fame. His purpose is so that the people might know. His purpose was to come and live his life, to demonstrate that he was the Messiah and die on the cross for our sins, only to be resurrected 3 days later. He was constantly seeking to do the purpose of his own life. So what does this mean for us? What do we do with this? Well, one, I think that we have great confidence in the person of Jesus. That Mark does such a great job of showing us in all these different places, in all these different ways, how Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God. He demonstrates that in his teaching, in his actions, in his power, and in the way that the demons respond to Jesus. All of them point to Jesus is, and will be, always has been, the promised Messiah. We have great confidence in that. Trust in that. And so if you're here and that's not true for you, I hope that Mark begins to make a case in your own heart that you get to see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is worth giving our life to. He is worth surrendering our will and trusting him as our Messiah. Practically, what does this mean for us? I think it's a great reminder, one, to prioritize prayer and time with God. Prioritize that. If we don't, life will get in the way. Things will snuff us out. I know of no one who wakes up every day and thinks, I've got nothing to do today. In fact, I'll probably just be bored today. Most of us have plenty to do. But the earlier we can connect with God in the day, the better off our day so often is, because we center our minds and our heart and our spirit on God. We reorient our priorities and our minds on Him. Number two, don't let the urgent distract us from our purpose. Jesus never let the pressing crowd distract him from why he was there and what his purpose was. He never let people, things, or urgency distract him. But often, we are at the mercy of the urgent. Whatever's the most urgent, we bend that. Our minds to that. We bend our wills to that. And we submit to that. But don't let what's urgent distract us from our purpose. Now, if you're a note taker, maybe urgent was the right word for you. But maybe there's a better word for you. So for you, maybe you need to cross out urgent and fill in something else for you. That says, don't let, whatever that might be for you, don't let our own success distract us from our own purpose. We might read our own headlines and think, hey, life's pretty good, I'm pretty good. I've got success among success, and our success can distract us from our greater purpose. To the point that we feel like our purpose in life is to be successful. And every opportunity for more success is an opportunity that I must take. Don't let your success distract us from our purpose. Maybe for you, it's don't let your failures distract you from your purpose. You're weighted down. You're like, God can't use you. You've got a checkered past. Life's not great. You don't know all the answers. No. Don't let that distract us from our purpose to make God's name known wherever he has us to be. Don't let our insecurities, don't let our fleshly desires, don't let our to-do list, fill in the blank, whatever that might be for you. But friends, we too have a purpose. To glorify God with our life and our actions, to tell people about him, and live a life in constant worship of our Savior, who has authority over all things, who came and lived a life we couldn't live and died a death he didn't deserve, so that we could be with God forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful for the life of Christ, for his ability, his authority, his sovereignty over all things. I hope that we continually turn our hearts to him, that we really do see him as worthy to be followed. Help us to confess and repent from our sins, our sin of pride, our sins that want to weigh our heart down and turn us from you. God, I pray that we repent early and often from our own flesh, and we turn to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray for these things in your name. Amen.